I'd like to bring greetings to you from the Lord Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for you. This morning's a commissioning service. And yeah, I want to welcome Trudy's visitors. And I trust also we have some people from Illinois in here this morning. So Mom and Dad and Steve and Cindy, I hope you're watching in this special service for Trudy. Commissioning services excite me because it's an extension of us to the person going out that we can't always go, right? It's an extension of where they come from. And so commissioning services are special. I'd like to share some thoughts of some things I learned when I was in voluntary service. And I shared some of these thoughts a year ago for Dean and Tina's the morning of their ordination. It was a year ago that Sharon and I was at a MCC reunion in Ohio. First time we ever entered or ever attended one. And I served with MCC as an agriculturist in the country of Bolivia from 1982 to 1985, 41 years ago to date. Anyway, we were at this reunion, and on Sunday morning, we were walking down to where the service was to happen, our worship service, and someone said to me, John, can you, somehow they found out I was a minister, can you give us a little meditation on maybe some things you learned in Bolivia? So I had a three-point message in 3 minutes, and someone asked me, is this going to take 3 minutes this morning? Anyway, this is as we were walking down through the woods to the place of worship, I had three things that I learned in Bolivia: facing our fears, a place for hospitality, and what to do about pain and suffering. But first, by introduction, I have some thoughts on serving, purpose, and motivation. Trudy, this is your third experience of going to Greece. The country of Greece, the refugee camp is on the island of Lesbos, in which you can see the nation of Turkey in the horizon, closer to Turkey than the mainland Greece. This is your third trip there. You've been to a lot of places in your 25 years. Faith High School, you're in Grenada, senior trip. You went with Mr. Lapp's Spanish class to El Salvador with a group of girls in Spanish class. Youth group, Lamar and Roder here, previous youth group leaders before Nolan and Lena, and Haiti, Guatemala, stateside projects. You were in water in Mexico orphanage. Through SMBI, you went to Israel with its Melita and Martina. Is that right? You three went to Israel. Is that right? And you've been around the world, but you never went to the same place twice except for Greece. Some serve for the experience, for the travel, for the new and different cultures, for the excitement of it. But we need to serve where we are, where there's a need. Our interests are important because that's what drives our motivation. In school, Trudy, high school, Mr. Harrison kind of despaired a little bit because you did not go into nursing because you were excelling in all the science classes and anatomy and physiology, and nursing was on the horizon, but perhaps taking care of grandpa in our house, geriatrics wasn't very attractive, and her attention turned to children. And when you go into nursing, geriatrics is, you know, kind of where you start. And teaching, 7 years at Fairhaven. She has a love of communicating, writing, and I certainly would not want the job of teaching 5th, 6th, 7th grade boys English. That would not be a very enjoyable job for me, but she somehow could do that and create some interest in the middle school age boys, especially in English. That was a gift. You took some medical training, EMT training, to get some tools in your toolbox, because as secretary at the school, people would come to you with teeth marks in their hands and arms and pencil lead in their foreheads. And And a little girl had a seizure, and you wanted to be equipped to meet some needs in that part. Emotional, behavioral interests, you took a course on Restore. You were driven by your interests, and in your own pilgrimage, needs were to be met. In your mission statement last time you went, you said, I want to step out in faith to receive God's compassion in my brokenness so that I can offer God's compassion to the brokenness of others. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is all about, isn't it? With the compassion in which I have received from God, I can meet the needs of other people. Invite your attention to Mark chapter 9. In this passage here, Mark chapter 9, is the age-old question that the Jesus' own very own disciples had. Who is the greatest? Who is the most influential? Who is the greatest? They were on the way. Verse 33, Mark chapter 9. And when they came to the house in Capernaum, Jesus asked them a question. What was it you were disputing among yourselves on the way? And they all zipped the lip because they were embarrassed to say, well, they held their peace, it said. That's the Bible way of saying they zipped their lip, because they were embarrassed about that, what they're talking about. They were talking about who's the influential among us? Who is the one that comes on top? Who is the four person here? Who gets the attention? And we have recorded for us this discussion among the disciples. At one point, James and John, it's recorded for us, you know, Lord, can we have this special place? One on your right, one on your left. In fact, in one point, in one recording of that incident, their mother asked them on their behalf. And it says when the 10 heard it, they were upset, right? Kind of like inner jealousy among this group. And Jesus said this, if any man desires to be first, influential, on top, out front, let him be last of all and servant of all. And he takes a little child in his arms and sets him on his lap. And except you be converted and become as a little child, you and no likewise shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' view of service. A minister is one who serves. He's a slave. He's a waiter. When you go to the restaurant, a person comes and waits upon you. Imagine in a crowded restaurant, everyone getting their own service. You have a waiter that comes and waits upon your table. They see the needs of others. They're not self-serving. They don't have a selfie mentality. They work and do where the camera is not. We have lots of examples in our society and our culture where the camera is present, showing the person is involved in this serving. That's not Jesus' mentality. Serving according to the need that's there. It's not my need to serve. It's the need that needs met. Then I can serve. It's not my need to be recognized. It's not my need of what I think they need. It's to meet the need that's there. You know, sometimes we see a need and we say, I have the solution for this problem. When in fact, the people you're trying to meet the need has the solution there within them, and you facilitate to bring that out. In a cross-cultural situation, that's, you know, we know a lot in North America, right? So we have this mentality, we're going to go show these people how it's done. And that can be harmful. Jesus' viewpoint of serving is you wait upon the people and serve them. Our congregation here at Rollinsville has been very, very blessed with willing workers over the years, both home and abroad. Work frolics, things that happen in the community that need attention, Bible school, Bible clubs, disaster relief work. Philip and Mark became pretty good buddies in all those times they spent going to South Carolina and Texas and so forth. John and Nate, I suppose you went along too. Other times, Aaron is a driver for an old order group in Texas. Disaster relief work opportunities. Andy and Janelle pack up their family every 2 weeks in July and go to Reading for Open Gate. There are those in our congregation, Andy Burkle, especially teaching English to immigrant people in Lancaster City. Eugene Martin has been in Cherry Creek. This is his 20th year. 20 years. 20 years. Lenita was in Nicaragua. Melody was in Grenada. At one point, we had members of our church in all three Olive Branch locations. Melita was served a term 2 weeks in Ohio Boys Wilderness Camp. Martina was in Water in Paraguay. Marcia went to Igo in Thailand. I'm sure I missed somebody. I'm sorry. I'm trying to pick the younger people. But our congregation has been very, very blessed in willing workers, both home and abroad. And they are an extension of what we're all about here in this congregation. So these three thoughts, what did I learn in Bolivia? Fear. And I have a picture to kind of illustrate that. How do you show fear? I'm not sure, but that picture was taken. I came across that picture in my mother's stuff. I kind of forgot it was taken. That's July 11th, 1982, on the front steps of my parents' home. Getting ready to leave for Akron, Pennsylvania for 2 weeks orientation. I don't look very happy. I was not very happy. But for 2 years, I've been preparing to do what I was going to do. I wanted to be an agriculturist. I wanted to do some kind of alternative service. In my family in which I grew up, military service was very important. Serve your country. I heard a different message in the church, and that was, you know, Christ serves a different way. And I wanted to do an alternative service. So agriculture work appealed to my interests and drive, just like we talked about Trudy's interests and drive in children and English and, you know, that kind of thing. So I'm a farm boy, and I wanted to go somewhere to do agriculture work. And MCC said, you really ought to have a little bit of college. I didn't think college was that important, but I did go to Heston College 2 years. Production agriculture is what I studied with. Everything that I, you know, you had these side issues. And so I looked to things that had to do with the third world. All right. And so for 2 years, that's what I was studying. And then prior to this picture, I was in Newton, Kansas for 2 weeks, a transcultural seminar. I was home a little bit. My parents drove me to Akron, Pennsylvania, where I spent two miserable weeks, July 1982. The weather was sultry, sticky, humid. I'd get on a bicycle and drive, go out in the countryside around Akron. And I thought to myself, what in the world am I doing? And 2 days before the airplane was to leave, I went to a person and I said, I don't think I can do this. I was 20 years old. My comfort zone, that's a word we use today, and it was at home. I just soon go to our neighbors and haul manure. Because I knew what to expect. I knew it was comfortable. 2 days before the plane left, I had serious reservations. Can I do this? I don't think I can do this. The person said, we talk. But what I remember that conversation said, well, you better decide because it's a long way to come back. We flew from Philadelphia to Miami, Miami to Santa Cruz, Bolivia. First time I ever rode in a commercial airplane. What made me go was this thought. If I don't go, I'll never know that God was able to enable me to do it. If I don't go, I'll always wonder, could I have done it or not? And so that's what made me go. And I want to tell you, I had a tremendous experience. So in 3 years, in South America. Fear paralyzes. Fear inhibits. Fear disables us. Fear intimidates us. It leaves you and I in one great big puddle. Some of us men, We don't show it that way, but inside we're one big puddle when fear has a hold of us. Those of us who don't want to show our emotions, they're not as close to the surface as other people. But inside, we're one big puddle when fear is controlling us. Fear calls into questions our call, our desire, and our determination. For 2 years, I've been preparing for this very day to go, and it's like, I don't think I can do this. Fear was controlling me. Fear questions your ability. Worse, fear says, is God in this? Is God in this? One of the devotionals shared at orientation in Akron was 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The story is Moab comes against Judah, and King Jehoshaphat, the leader of his people, is vastly outnumbered, and he doesn't know what to do. How many times have you ever heard of a national leader admitting to his people, I don't know what we're going to do? But that's what good King Jehoshaphat says. And his prayer is this, found in 2 Chronicles 20. O God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you, not on fear. Our eyes are upon you. And you look at that chapter, and the Spirit of the Lord begins to move, and a man speaks to Jehoshaphat, and he says, this battle is the Lord's. And the audacity of King Jehoshaphat's army went and faced the enemy singing. They had a church service as they went to the battlefield. It was almost anticlimactic. The battle was the Lord's. Someone has said, and I quote, I just heard it recently, don't dig up doubt when faith has been planted. Fear. The next one is hospitality. I have another illustration there. Hospitality. This particular picture illustration is a despedida given for John and Judy Beats, longtime volunteers in Bolivia. That was their house, their neighbors, people they worked with. A despedida is a farewell supper meal. Hospitality. I learned the Bolivians, poor as they are, and where I work, they were poor, were given to hospitality. Given to hospitality is given to generous, cordial reception of a guest. It's a promising or suggesting generous or cordial welcome. It's offering a pleasant or sustaining environment. Openness. You're welcome here. Make yourself at home. In Bolivia, you don't need to have much to welcome another person. A place to sit. And always, always put a blanket down. Never sit someone on something hot because you'll get posmo. I don't know what posmo is. I never did learn, but it's some kind of sickness. You sit on something hot, you'll get posmo. So you're out in the shade tree. Even so, you put a blanket or something on the stool. It was mostly a chunk of wood. What do you call that? You know, around the campfire. A log. Put a blanket down. Offer them a guineo. A guineo is a small banana. Cold rice. Hard-boiled egg on top. Whatever they had for breakfast, you got. They gave you something. And I learned about that. I thought, you know, that's important. Hospitality. So we always, we grew bananas year round in Bolivia. And so we always had a big bunch of bananas hanging in our house. And they were so handy to give out. Welcome us, openness, kindness. No person's too small. No person is too poor to be given to hospitality. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed a whole bunch of people and they were very hungry. Well, they were very hungry before he fed them. And Jesus said to the disciples, said, hey, you guys, you feed them. And the disciples had lots of buts, didn't they? But it takes too much money. There's too many people here. There is somebody here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? You know what Jesus did with that little boy's lunch? He took that lunch, he gave thanks, and he divided it. He distributed it among his disciples. And that tells me whatever you have, as little as it is, you give to Jesus, and he'll do the rest. Hospitality, generosity. in this passage of Mark chapter 9, further down it says, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. So I learned about facing my fears. I learned about hospitality. And the third thing I learned is about suffering. How do you illustrate suffering? Well, when you go somewhere, you know, that's a typical, we had to cross the river to go to town. That looks exciting, don't it? But how would you, when you go for your groceries, would you like to do that every time you go for groceries? Exciting, right, fellas? Right? Ready to go? Sometimes you travel 3 hours to get to the river and find that it's not passable. There's logs and trees and everything else. If it rains 2 hours up river, you get to the river, it's impossible. You just sit there and camp out, or you just go back home. There's no Walmart 10 minutes away. It's a 3-hour trip to go to the food stand. Yeah, that was one of the exciting river crossings. Next one, Phil or Andy. That's a road. But the next picture, we'll leave that one up. Pain and suffering. That looks miserable to me. I'm not sure why we're under the tarps. We're already wet. It's a torrential rain. We were caught in it. Yeah, I don't know why we're already soaking wet. But suffering is hardships, out of the comfort zones, the awkward moments. You know, besides the pain and suffering that people go through, it's the everyday life sometimes, the awkward moments, the out of the comfort zones. Suffering is sometimes caused by language barriers, culture, norm barriers, climate, values, beliefs, trauma. Our natural inclination towards suffering is to run away from it, get comfortable, medicate it, get out of there. You don't have to hurt. Hide it, deny it, magnify it. That's the other extreme. Protect me, build walls around me so I'm not going to get hurt. But when you build walls around yourself, it protects you from hurt, but it also prohibits you from receiving love and care from others. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. I marvel what God did for us. God Almighty, immortal, invisible, supreme creator of all the universe. And Andrew showed that picture of that little dot in the vastness of the universe, that's earth. What is man that thou art mindful of man, and the son of man that thou visits him, when I consider the heavens and the stars and the work of your hands? I marvel at God Almighty, who subjected himself to human pain and suffering. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about Jesus, our high priest. Taken from among men, he's ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Not only the people that don't know, but the people that are carried away by their own disinterest in Jesus, the out of the way people. For he himself also is compassed with infirmity, Jesus himself. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, strong crying and tears, was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son. This is Jesus. This is God, beloved. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus, God, identified himself with mankind and took upon him, subjected himself to human pain and suffering. I marvel at that. The very thing that Satan has meant to destroy mankind, God took upon himself, pain and suffering. Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that sacrifice and offerings God didn't really desire, but a body he gave me, and I come to do your will, O God. Jesus is talking. Hebrews chapter 12, we read of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He had to go through that cross experience before he accomplished the joy. That's how it is with pain and suffering. We go through it. God says, I'm going to take you through it. I'm not going to take you around it. I'm not going to take you over it or under it. We're going to go through it together. God subjected himself to human pain and suffering. 1 John chapter 3. This thrills me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, Jesus. In him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him, Jesus, sins not. Whosoever sins hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, get this, for this purpose, the Son of Man, the Son of God, was manifested. He became a man, in other words, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Way back there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, why in the world just God didn't take care of everything right then and start all over? God could look down through all the ages and see all the pain and suffering that was to come because of sin. How Satan had entered into that paradise, and pain and suffering became a reality. God chose rather to beat Satan by becoming a man. Here it is, right here, 1 John chapter 4, 3, verse 8. The Son of Man, his purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, an angelic being is something higher than people, right? Man was made a little lower than the angels. But here is a man. God become a man to beat the devil. He laid aside his, you know, attributes in order to become a man, and he beat the devil. And we who walk and obey and love the Lord Jesus do the same. Verse 10 or verse 9, whosoever is born of God and does not commit sin, for sin remains in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest. And the children of the devil, whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Are we talking about serving this morning? He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Talking about serving this morning. God beat the devil by becoming a man. And his Holy Spirit indwells you and I, and we defeat the devil through the work of the Lord Jesus in our hearts, in our lives. That thrills me. In conclusion, it's through the weak things in this world that God shows him strong. Do you know that? It's the weak things in this world that God shows himself strong. And go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Mention that we are comforted by the comfort we have been comforted by, and thereby we can comfort others. When you go through an experience, you have firsthand authoritative experience to help someone else. I can't experience. I may not have had your experience, but there are others who did, and they can come alongside. 2 Corinthians is full of this concept. It's through the weak things that God shows himself strong. Chapter 1, verse 4, it's not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. And so we have pastors here, Sunday school teachers, we have youth group leaders, we have friends who were influential in the life of Trudy to be helper in her joy. And all of us, we have those helpers in our joy that we, by faith, would stand. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, we have this ministry. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You and I are earthen vessels. Earthen vessels are easily broken. Earthen vessels are fragile. Earthen vessels are handled with care, right? But God has chosen to put the gospel in these earthen vessels. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, our earthly house is dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we have this long-term view. That picture still up there? That rainy day is long time gone. There weren't all days like that. Although the month of June in 1983, there was 3 days it was sunny. 3 days. It was either raining or very cloudy. One of those sunny days was a Sunday. Rob Nussinger, my roommate, and I, we went down to the creek and we washed everything in the house. Our bedding, our clothes, our everything. But every day is not rainy, and every day is not, you know, this too will pass. That's what, you know, this earthly house is dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we have the long-term view. This bad day that we're experiencing right now, it's not the sum total of it all. Here and now is not all the reality. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, we are workers together with God. But be careful that you fail the grace of God. Chapter 8, collection of funds. But first gave they their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. When you put your offering in, when you give your time, when you give your talent, you first give yourself. And then whatever you give tangibly follows after you give yourself. Chapter 10, pulling down strongholds. Every thought and imagination we bring under the obedience of Christ. Chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. 3 times I prayed, take this thorn away from me. Take this hindrance away from me. It's hindering me from doing what I really want to do in the gospel work. Take this ugly, rainy day away from me. I got my team of horses stuck in the mud one day. I mean, they were stuck up to their tails in mud. I had to cut the harness to get them out. I was ready to walk all the way back home to Illinois. If it took me, I don't know how many. That was my... But every day isn't stuck in the mud day. My grace is sufficient for you. And so when you have stuck in the mud days, God's grace is sufficient for those days. My last thought, 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9 is a precious verse. If you underline your Bible, do it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself, God, strong on behalf of him, you and I, in whose heart is perfect. The word perfect doesn't mean without weakness, fault, failure, but that it's undivided towards God. We have given our hearts to him. He shows himself strong on our heart that's perfect toward him. And so through our weakness, God shows himself strong. We're going to miss Trudy. But Lord willing, she'll come back. Right, Aaron? Yeah. All right. She'll come back. They're not engaged, but they talk like it. I took that liberty. Sharon and I are very, very happy with their friendship. There's a spark there that we haven't seen in Trudy for a while. Trudy, at this time, would you give your testimony? And then Nolan, who was known on the Lena, were youth group leaders with and school teacher at Faith. He's going to moderate the special prayer time. So Trudy, can you come and give your testimony this morning.
Found out this week that one of my students from last year is still in camp. I've kept in touch with her a little bit over the last year, and I found out that her family is still in camp. So I'm really excited to get to see her again after I said goodbye and I thought I would never see her again. So that's going to be really cool. I'm going as part of the education team. We will be doing a lot of home visits. Right now, there are a lot of new arrivals coming into camp. I think around 60 to 100 150 people a day are arriving in camp. So obviously, they can't get everyone processed and all the children into classes. So we'll be doing a lot of home visits where we take the class to the students that aren't registered yet. I'm also going to be teaching two classes of 11 to 16 year olds, which would kind of be similar to the class that I had last summer. So I'm really excited about that as well. I love getting to know my students and building relationships with them. So I'm definitely looking forward to that. Like Dad mentioned, my 2 years ago, we were as part of our training before we went, we were supposed to write a personal mission statement, and mine was, I want to step out in faith to receive God's love in my brokenness so I can offer God's love in the brokenness of others. So I've been thinking about that a lot. And I've also been thinking a lot about Luke 7 and the lady who anointed Jesus in that passage. So that's been on my mind a lot the last couple weeks. And I put myself into that story a bit to share some of the some of my thoughts and desires as I go to Greece. So I'm just going to read that, share that with you now. Sinner, broken, defective, that is who I was, lost in the trappings of sin, my own and that of others. Anger and despair, my constant companions, I stagger under the burden of all that my past holds. Until I heard of this man, gentle eyes and hands, inviting and healing, reaching out to touch the untouchable. I hear his invitation, come unto me, but I can't, I'm too broken, too messed up. Come unto me, I redeem, I restore. But I carry so much. Come, take my yoke, and I will give you rest. Uncertain, I surrender my load, years of heartache, sin, and bad choices. I am made whole and alive in a way I never thought possible. Overcome, I fall on my knees, longing to repay a debt far beyond my means. What can I bring him to show my gratitude? Will he accept my tears, even those which remain unshed? Will he accept my broken heart, offered as the best I have? Given in praise and adoration of the healing that he's done and will continue to do. But voices of doubt start to rise. What a waste. Why would he want you? Too messy, too broken. He should know to stay away from you. Then his voice cuts the taunts. Two men both owe a debt they could not repay, but both forgiven by their master. But one will love him more. He is who is forgiven much, loves much. He looks at me, eternity in his gaze. Your sins are forgiven. Could this really be? A new identity given by my maker, redeemed, restored, chosen. That is who I am. But more than that, there is someone I want to be. His words echo in my head. He who is forgiven much loves much. Do I love him? Not nearly enough, I know, but there is a name that I long to have, one who loves him much. That is who I want to be. So that is my desire as I go to Greece and for my whole life to have that name. So I want to thank you, especially thank the church for your financial support. Thank you for your prayers. Definitely appreciate that. And definitely even appreciate when people keep in touch with me. It's always nice to hear from you know, what's going on at church or whatever. So yeah, it's always good to hear from people at home. So you can contact me either through WhatsApp or email, good ways to get in touch with me. So yeah, thank you so much for all your support.